So before I get started today, I wanted to do a couple things. First of all, I want to say thank you for Pastor Mark. He does what I call the air war every single week, being faithful to preach God's word. When I was in seminary about 20 years ago, we were told that a good sermon preparation takes anywhere from 15 to 35 hours to do. So if you think about that as a gauge, Pastor Mark doing that every single week faithfully for us is a huge blessing. I did not spend 35 hours, by the way. I am an R&D guy. I rob and duplicate, but I also want to share with you that what I am going to share with you today is I'm going to prove to you that anyone can do what I'm doing today, meaning that you don't have to be polished and perfect with this. And what Pastor Mark has been teaching with us and going through, you have the tools where you can do this yourself. To the people that are in your life and those types of things. So before we get started today, in your bulletin I gave you a handout. As you know, Dan would probably say, oh great, Derek's got another handout. This one was okay to give out today though. So follow along with the sermon as we get started. If someone was to ask you to define what the church is, what would your answer be? Let's talk about that and we can dialogue together. What is the church? And who is the church? What would your answer be? We are, Connie said silently over there. Okay? What else? Go ahead. A body of like-minded people. Dan? Amen. Okay? Some of us would answer we would describe the building, right? It's a place that we go to on Sunday. I'm going to church on Sunday, right? That place over on Trolley Road. There's a bunch of churches on Trolley Road as we came in here today, right? Those are some of the descriptions we have as well. Others might describe the leaders that help facilitate those programs and events. Somehow the church has become to be defined as an event and programs rather than people. Would you agree? Why do we do that? I would suggest that it's because we forget how God defines the church and who we are as the church. Today, if you have your Bibles with you, please open up your Bibles. If you are not familiar with your Bible, I was recently convicted of this in our missional community. Please just don't hand people Bibles and go, it's in Ephesians or it's in 1 Peter, right? Because they may or may not know where that is. So our first reading is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is in the New Testament. It is after Ephesians, Thessalonians, those types of things as you move forward in your Bible, okay? And 1 Peter, my favorite apostle, you probably, as Dan said, if you know me, Peter was a little brash. He was a little excited. He was a little zealous. My nickname is Tigger in my family. So I always get Tigger shirts, Tigger dolls, and those types of things because I'm just bouncing all over the place. I picture Peter like that. How many swords do we need, the Lord, right? And slicing off the ear. And he was excited about things. Oh, I'll never deny you, Lord, right? And then we know what happened to that as well. But I love Peter because he lived life with full intensity. He lived life with zeal. He was willing to, as Martin Luther called it, sin boldly, right? Which means that he would go out and just say stupid things and do stupid stuff because he was free in what he did and he was excited about who he was. In 1 Peter, Pastor Mark has been continuing our sermon series through the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to start us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. I actually thought about having Carrie read this. If you haven't heard Carrie read scripture, it is phenomenal. And I say that because one of the things I do to prepare in preaching, and I've done it a lot, is that I listen to other people's sermons on the same topic, so maybe I can hear how they're saying things. One of my favorite sermons that I listened to these past week was from Redeemer in New York, Tim Keller's church. Every time the sermon is getting ready to preach, a woman in the congregation reads the sermon text, and it was phenomenal because one of them was listening to it, was like, man, that sounds just like Carrie. Carrie is awesome when she reads. So I'm not going to be able to do that again. I'm giving you hope up here, okay? But we'll start in chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion stone a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you, you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. One more sword drill. We're going to go to Ephesians, which is back from 1 Peter. And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. I thought about reading the entire thing, but I'm going to focus on verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Let's pray. God, open these texts to us and help us to open it for others. Thank you for reminding us that the goal of preaching or sharing the gospel is to bring about spiritual transformation, not only in the hearers, but by proclaiming your truths in Scripture. Father, we pray that you would touch our head, our heart, in our hands with the truth of the gospel, and to help us grow in the knowledge of you. Father, we acknowledge our dependence on you for the effectiveness of this message and our commitment to expounding on your truth as a body of believers. Father, communicate through the Scriptures to us and remind us to be the church and not go to church. Amen. These short letters in Peter and Ephesians help us to remember that the church was going through some things during this time. They were suffering and facing persecution. I know Mark brought attention to that, but I found it interesting to remind us that during this decade called AD, after death, we even get our time to remind us of the gospel, right? AD 60, that the Roman government under Nero shifted its attitude from toleration of believers and those that thought differently to persecution towards Christians. So what did that persecution look like? It was very bad in some cases. Nero, for instance, used to throw parties where he would use Christians as the lights and the lamps of burning bodies to light his parties. That's persecution. That's suffering. How would you like to be identified with a church back then? One of your ways of possibly confessing that might have been that you would have been the light at the next party for Nero. Probably not many of us would be signing up for that church or want to be a part of that membership. Peter pays a special attention to the themes of suffering in his work. You know, the ethics and the eschatology. That's a big word. I like to explain those. Eschatology means the theology of end times and Christ's return. So when he's talking in 2 Peter here about us on a journey as exiles and sojourners, he's talking about us as a culture, that we are different, that we are part of a new genus, as a pagan said in the Greek literature, meaning a new species. We are so different from the culture that that brings about that suffering and persecution at times. I was explaining in Sunday school this morning, many of you might not know this, but I study the culture. I study the culture and the effect of, I love ministry and what God's doing, but I also study the culture because I want to love the people around me and the city that I'm in, and I want to know how to speak to them on their language. And I was explaining that we are three times removed in our generation of a Christian understanding. What do I mean by that? I mean, three generations ago, little Johnny didn't have to go to church if he didn't feel like it. Okay? The second generation of living like that meant that they didn't go to church at all. That was legalistic. I don't have to do that. What do you think happened with the third generation? They don't know about church at all. They don't know about the Bible as an authority. So when we come to them, we must come as foreigners, as sojourners, as people who love and want to understand their language, because we need to educate them about who he is, because they don't know who he is. They have no reference point. In Ephesians, we're reminded of the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, that all the believers in Christ Jesus are equal before the Lord. Think about that in our culture today, that message. If everyone is equal before the Lord, made in the image of God and deserves respect, our culture is hungry for that right now. We have our special interest groups and our labels. What are they saying? I want to be valued. I want to know that I mean something, that I provide something, that I give something, that I'm a part of something. Marketers call this tribes, okay? People want to be a part of a tribe and associated with something. We all want to be a part of something. Who defines who we are? Let's find out how God defines who we are and what we do. Further in Ephesians, it says that the blessings of Christ is for all believers that receive the unsearchable riches in him and his grace and inheritance. Paul explains many things in the book of Ephesians, but I would like to draw attention that that unique relationship is between Jesus, the church, or his body, as it's called there. Paul focuses on the believer's position also as being united in Christ. I remember when I was an early believer to the faith, I didn't understand what in Christ meant, what that looked like, how I lived that. We touched a little bit on that this morning in Bible study. You must be lights to the culture. What does that mean? That means I am a reflector of who Jesus is. They should see Jesus when they see me, not Derek. Like I said, when I come up here today, you'll see how bad it is and how everyone can do that. But I hope you see Jesus, not Derek, and his eloquence and his study. I want you to see Jesus. I want people to say in my epitaph, and I say this regularly, oh, I already know that about him. I already know that about him. Hey, did you know that Derek did such and such and he's been self-righteous? I already know that about him. Why? Because I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Jesus. So our study today, if you look at your notes that are in there, the study of 1 and 2 Peter will define for us God's definition of the church, that we are the people of God, saved by the work of Jesus for his purpose in the world. I'm going to say that again, because that's a very important point that's going to be the theme throughout of what I'm going to share with you today. God's definition of the church is that we are the people of God, saved by the work of Jesus for his purpose in the world. Let's look at what God's teaching us in these verses by asking, you're going to love this, the four questions. If you don't know what I mean by that, there's some cards in the back, but essentially the four questions are this. Who is God? What has he done? Who am I? And how would I live if I believe this? You can use that for Bible study. You can use that for gospeling one another. You can use that for prayer. You can use it for many things. My wife likes to say it's another formula. I understand what she means by that. But when you're with different people in different situations, it's not a formula anymore. It's a place to start. For instance, I may only talk about who God is in a particular situation. I may talk about how would I live if I believe this in another situation. without the other context of the other elements. Does that make sense? But it's good to have that grid, because normally when we go through Bible study, prayer, or talk with each other, we tend to come with our advice. We tend to come with our ideas. We even come to the Bible that way, right? We're looking for something that's good for us. The reality is this is a story about who? Jesus, God, right? That story's never changed, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. So I should read this, live this text, by seeing who God is first and start there. Next, I should ask, what has he done? What is he doing here? And the next question I ask is, who am I because of these things? And then finally, that last part of that question, how would I live if I believed all that? That's a very different way to come to Scripture, isn't it? Compared to the way we've learned, right? Normally we go, okay, I'm looking at anger, and I'm going to go look up verses on anger, right? And how they apply. That's, again, coming at it from with my agenda versus God's agenda on some of that, okay? So the first point we have here, what does this tell me about 1 Peter and Ephesians 2? What does this tell me about who God is, the character of God? God is accessible. Do you see that? God is kind. God is just. God is merciful. God is righteous. God is long-suffering. In Christ, the cornerstone, he is completely trustworthy. He is precious to believers. And as he was rejected, so shall we. His word, God is holy, so that everything associated with him is holy. His name is holy. Right? His word is holy. His law is holy. His promises are holy. His works are holy. His ways are holy. His wrath is holy. Even his people, us, right? As unholy as we are, what does he say here about us here before we get to that question? We are holy. At least in some sense that we're set apart for his service, right? In verse 9. Holiness means to be set apart. It doesn't mean to distance yourself from or to remove yourself from. We tend to believers, and someone discipled me with this many years ago when I came to Christ, and it really changed my perspective on things. We tend to want to only do things with other believers. Nothing wrong with that, right? That's called fellowship. That's a word that's only biblical. It doesn't mean food, even though that encounters that many times, right? Fellowship means to participate in the Holy Spirit with. So who can have fellowship? Believers are the only ones who can have fellowship, okay? And in part, one of the things I found about that is we tend to kind of stick with our own. It's that tribe mentality again. But what has God called us to do? He's called us to love our cities, our nation, our people. If I go to the Christian Chamber of Commerce, as many of you know, I own a business, and I'm constantly being solicited to join these Christian groups, and I think to myself, first of all, I'm like, okay, Derek, bite your tongue, don't say it. Because what I end up saying is how is that the Great Commission? Go, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, right? If I'm going to a group that's all Christians, are there any not yet believers there? Again, we are sojourners, we are exiles, we are aliens. We are in a culture that doesn't understand God. One of the reasons why they don't understand God, you'll know, also I speak boldly about some things, is because we don't tell them that he is God. We stick to our Christian dentists. We stick to our Christian groups. We stick to our Christian business types of things. Again, nothing wrong with them, right, for fellowship and refreshing. But if that is all we do, we have removed ourselves from the call that God has actually given to us, right? So what has God done in 1 Peter and Ephesians? We are chosen by God. If you're chosen for something, that means there's a commission for something, right? He has set you apart to do something, to represent him, to be an image of who he is. Being set apart for God, he has made us his prized possession through his son that was sent to be the cornerstone. One of the messages I listened to by Tim Keller really hit home with this cornerstone thing. This is a term in the Old Testament you would understand as a mason. And essentially a cornerstone is the piece or a part of the architecture that is foundational to a building. meaning that if it was removed, the building would collapse. Tim Keller said this, and it rocked me. He said, if you were removed from the body of Christ, would your church collapse? If you were not a part of Oak Brook, participating in missional communities, DNA groups, Sunday morning, would you be missed? Would the foundation of who we are and what we accomplish as family be solid? Here's another way to think about that. Everybody knows C.S. Lewis. Cliff has been doing a great job of putting some of those quotes in there. C.S. Lewis also wrote the Chronicles of Narnia series. When I was young, my mom read us those books all the time. I've reread them and reread them many times over the years. It's been movies, etc. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves, and he described community this way. He described community when one of the members of that four people group, one of them died. And his name was Charles, I think his name was. And he said, what community is when somebody's not there, they will be missed. And there's an impact. Okay, we get that, so they're no longer there in person. He went, no. C.S. Lewis said, for instance, if Dan Wall is no longer there, you'll never see me laugh at one of Dan's jokes or be impacted by the way Dan is because Dan is no longer there. You will never see that part of Derek ever again. You will never see if Rav is not there, you'll never see Rav nodding and clapping and getting other people to clap. Yeah, we may clap, but when Rav starts everybody clapping, that is the element that's missed. That's a cornerstone. That's what it means to be a part of something. Jesus is our cornerstone, right? And we are that light that represents who He is. When God calls you to a task, remember, He's also calling others to work it with you. Cornerstone has other pieces around it, right? You can't just have that part of the foundation without the other aspects of the architecture. You're going to need those other pieces. You need windows, for instance. You need a door. You need a roof. You need those other elements. How does that translate to who we are? I need Carrie and her music gifts. I need Monty and his silent, quiet humbleness. I need Jim and his servant heart to make that whole building what it's supposed to be. That is what he's talking about. When we engage our culture, we don't do ministry by ourselves. We do it with others because, as many of you found out over time, sometimes I'm not the vessel. I'm a bold guy, and I'll tell you straight up the way things are. But if you really want to have somebody who cares and loves you and will spend time and walk with you and hug you and those types of things, care and compassionate and priestly, you might want to have Dan and Kathy in your life. But just with the truth, that's only one piece. That's only one part of what God's doing. Does that make sense? Jesus lived, died, and rose again to rescue God's people back to life, showing the world what He was like through their everyday lives. God's mercy, shown through Jesus, has created a new people. I alluded to earlier, in the pagan literature of this time around Nero, he literally called us a genus or genus. We were a separate species is what this pagan called us. And that's what he essentially said, that we were so different that we were a subset population that was different from the world. Wrap your mind around that. Still human, right? But our worldview impacted the way we did things and the way we loved one another and the society around us that they were shocked. Another race, another priesthood. The people of God are defined by the gospel, not by the world's definitions. Jesus didn't proclaim the good news. He lived the good news, showing what God's rule and reign looked like when God breaks into the normal stuff of everyday life, is what Peter's sharing with us here. How do you break into the normal stuff of everyday life? You be the church. You show the world what the church is and who it is. Question number three, who are we in light of what God has done? What's our new identity with these descriptions of who is God? What has He done? All the descriptions in verses 9 through 10 Look at them there. There's a nice little list. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's own possession, His people, those who have received mercy, belonged. The Jews had that private, wonderful place up to this point. They were the set apart people of God. Peter is now saying that all of us, the Gentiles alike now, are part of this, have been grafted into the vine, right? And that it originally only belonged to the nation of Israel. But here Peter is applying them to both Jewish and Gentile believers. How do you think the Jews felt about that? They liked their little club up to this point, right? Their little card, the membership card, right? Because they had been promised something. And if you know anything about the Jewish community today, they still believe that they're promised something based upon the Old Testament, okay? In the first five books of the Bible. When a Jew comes to what's called a Messianic Jew, meaning they understand that Jesus has come and opened up that new covenant, it is an awesome thing to see happen because they get this statement that Peter's sharing, that the promise is for everyone, not just for the Jews. If Christians are really God's chosen people, then Peter says we ought to live in such a way that our God and King will be honored among all the nations of the earth. That holy nation echoes the promise of Abraham and Moses. God called Israel, this people of God, to remember Him and show the world what He was like through their everyday lives or rhythms. A few weeks ago, Pastor Mark started a series on bless. In your bulletin, there is a sheet in here. I was explaining it this morning. On the prayer sheet, it says bless, and it reminds you of what those mean and how we do that and how we walk through all of that. Those rhythms are things like eating, listening, story formed, blessing, celebrating, and recreating. We are living stones, remember. We are chosen people. Remember, we're answering the question, who are we? What is a living stone? That cornerstone again? It's living. That means it's also changing, growing, developing. It is not stepping away from the culture. It is coming and engaging the culture. It is not coming into the culture going, I'm better than you. If you're the cornerstone, you are the safe place. You are the focal point. You are the standard. You are the compass on where we're supposed to be and where to go. We are living stones, chosen, precious, built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, worshipers. We are God's people who have received mercy. We are sojourners, exiles, susceptible to the flesh. One of the messages I listened to, again, with Tim Keller, he was talking about when this language of sojourners and exiles was used, we have, the way this manifests itself today is that we tend to, the sinful way of interpreting this is we tend to look at the culture with disdain or look down upon it and say, there's nothing there. It's all going to a handbasket or fill in the blank. Forgetting that God created this world. And part of our role is to participate in restoring it and showing people what it's supposed to look like. Because it doesn't go away. Right? My kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That means we are a picture. What do I mean by that? We are light. I like the imagery of movies. Anybody watch movies here? Ever seen a movie before? Okay. You ever watched a preview or a trailer? Cornerstone Christians are to be trailers of what the world is supposed to be like with God restoring everything. When they watch your life, are they seeing a trailer of what it's like to be loving, kind, serving, forgiving, sinful but regretting, asking for repentance, those types of things? Do they see those things in us? In verses 9 through 12, Peter reminds that Christian holiness is not just about being set apart for something, sin in the world, but being set apart for something. What are we set apart for? God's glory. Who are we? In God's eyes, we are chosen, we are elect, we are valued, we are honored. How would we live if we believe this? Coming up on this last point, this is probably the main crux of everything. We're going to bring it all together with those four questions, right? When I ask those first three, who is God? What has He done? Who am I? The last question is how would I live if I believed all of this? What's this? The first three questions, right? So how would I live if I believed that God was holy, that I'm chosen, and all of those acronyms that we used, right? We would redefine the church. We wouldn't call it church. We would call it gathering. We would call it celebration. We would call it fellowship. We would call it some of these other things. Because otherwise, we would realize that word that we're used to and calling, again, there is no context for anyone. Do you really want to teach people it's a building? Do you want to teach people that it's an event? That it's a program? Is that what He says? That is not what He says. We would acknowledge that God works in everyday life, not just on Sunday for an hour. Right? He's a part of everything that happens Sunday through Monday, going through. You know our calendars start on Sunday, right? Why do they start on Sunday? Does anybody know? Resurrection. Yeah. It's to remind us, again, as believers. Even our calendar reminds us of the gospel. Okay? We don't go to church. We are the church sent to the world. God is by nature a sending God, a missionary God. The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. And His disciples are sent into the world. Therefore, the whole church is on mission. Every Christian is on mission. God never calls you to bless you without sending you out to be a blessing. Let me say that again. And it's also in your bulletin. God never calls you in to bless you without also sending you out to be a blessing. What do we do most of the time? We take those blessings for ourselves. Right? This is where the power of stories help in celebrating and understanding what that means. If we don't share those blessings and those stories, yes, we've got all of that stuff we wrestle with. I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to be self-righteous. I don't deserve this. There's other people that probably could benefit from this. But when we share those stories, somebody else goes, wow, God was working. Wow, Jesus is in their life. Why would they do that? Why would somebody lend you money with no interest and give it to you as a gift? Why would somebody, Shirley bought groceries for somebody this week. Why would she do that? So here's where we get a little bold here. I'm going to poke a little bit. Christians are not spiritual consumers, coming to get his or her emotional needs met and then go home. That's not what this is about. A missional church is one that trains and encourages its people to go, to be on mission as individuals and as a body with other folks. This concept, some people call it missio dei, and it stands for God not merely sends the church on mission, God is already on mission, the church needs to join Him. Okay. What do I mean by that? How does that work? I like to use three P's. I like little formulas that make things easy. Concepts are transferred easily. People understand them. Think about music. When you hear a song, you remember a verse and you remember how it goes. When that tune starts to play, something simple, you go, oh, I know what that song is. Same thing when you're teaching and discipling. Jesus didn't do long, complicated things. He broke things down to the lowest common denominator without compromising the truth. So what I mean by that is He's not just sending us on mission. He's already on mission. I like to think about it this way. Passion, problem, providence. Three P's. So what is God doing? I have a passion for something, whatever that might be. In my particular case, I have a heart for veterans and entrepreneurs. I also like helping people who are looking for jobs. Okay, and so that's a passion of mine. What's the problem? Meaning, is there a need out there, or is there something out there that acknowledges that that is a good God-honoring passion that's out there. How many people need jobs? Everybody has needed a job from time to time. Veterans need help when they transition out of the military, for instance, to come back into society. They're used to being set apart in another culture, and then when they get back into the world of secular life, that's a hard transition for them. Why? In many cases, it's been a couple simple things. One is, they're used to the order and organization, right? They know, I'm getting up at this time, I have to wear these, I have to make my bed this way, blah, 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 blah. They also have some other things that go on in their lives as well. There's accountability. If you don't do something, there are consequences. And it's immediate, and it happens judiciously and swiftly, okay? There's accountability. There's also rules and regulations. So when you transition out of the military, it can be hard sometimes because your life isn't regimented. I've heard veterans say to me before, I don't know what to do with myself at 6 a.m. anymore because we're getting up and going to do PT, which is physical training, right? They get up and do PT, and I don't know what to do. So they're getting up at 6 a.m. every day, used to this pattern for a while, okay? My point here with this is that problem is there. They need help to do some of those things. And the providence is, how is God already working? Passion, problem, providence. God is already working in that. He's given me a heart for that. I've transitioned through being a soldier, and now I'm on the other side. Now I'm investing back in the culture. I'm aware of transition programs for veterans and those types of things. And I'm just using this as an example, not to draw attention to Derek. I'm showing how we as missionaries serve and love our culture. Veterans transitioning out of the military are part of our culture. We have 5 military bases here in Charleston. 5 of them. All the branches are here, which means we have a transitory population of people who are coming through here on a regular basis. That means they may not stop and be a member here. They may stop here to be refreshed and filled and to get a piece of the cornerstone, so that they can go back out and do what they need to do. Okay? So that passion, problem, providence is one of those ways that we can participate with God. So what does that look like to a not yet believer? We demonstrate the gospel of Christ-like love as we fight, we repent, and we forgive over dinner. They see generosity as we lend each other clothes, cars, and furniture. They see gratitude and praise as we thank God for meals and credit Him with our joys. They learn the right grieving, sadness, suffering, as we surround each other and remain faithful in the midst of pain. Jesus Himself said that the Christians must be known by our love for one another. The church is the people of God called to display the goodness of His reign to the world. It is the bride of Christ formed through His reconciling death. It is the community of grace united by empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. I say that as part of the definition is because we leave that last piece out sometimes. Derek does that all the time. Because I'm Tigger, because I'm organized, because God has given me a great mind, an ability to see things at 30,000 foot view, I can come up with things on the fly. If Mark had told me last week, hey, I need you to preach this week, I'd be like, oh, I'm ready to go. I'm on the fly. The problem with Derek many times, though, is that he does it in his own power and his own strength and his own skills and abilities without relying on the Holy Spirit. Us Presbyterians get all twitchy with the Holy Spirit because we imagine the extremes that Rav can probably give you a class about, okay, from his background. We need to engage the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying about things. We need to be praying about how we engage our coworkers, how we engage our neighbors, how we pray for our church. I was very thankful today. I said, Myrtle, I'd like to be praying for you. She has a new discipleship relationship in your life. And man, she was all excited, by the way. If you haven't heard about all that, you need to go talk to her. She was very excited about this. And I said, can I be praying for you? And she, oh, yes. right? We need to be praying for our missional communities. We need to be praying for our DNA groups. We need to be praying for Will driving the bus with those kids every single day. Remember, that generation doesn't know Jesus. Will might be the only Jesus they see. The church is not so much how we structure ourselves, where we meet, how often we meet, or even what we do when we meet. The church is about who we are as the people of God, living distinctly by grace through the Spirit under the reign of Jesus Christ to the glory of our Heavenly Father. It's not simply that ordinary Christians live good lives that enable them to invite friends to evangelistic events. Our lives are evangelistic events. Peter calls us to a strategy here, especially in this 2 Peter chapter, calls us to a strategy of doing good, seeking to bless our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and family. When you're involved in teaching and doing some of those things, I pride myself and love that God's gifted me for what I call the ground war. The ground war is getting deep into people's lives, the messiness. I love small groups. I love biblical counseling. I love getting with a small group of people. I get so energized. It's come to the point that Connie, she used to get mad because I would not call her when I was with somebody because I'd be so engrossed in whatever it was I was doing and so excited. It'd be like, oh, wow, it's been 5 hours. I haven't called Connie. I'm trying to get better with that. But I love the ground war, and the reason why I love this ground war is that while I was preparing this week, somebody said to me in a business meeting, I wish there were more people like you. It blew me away. We live in a culture where people are so far removed from the love of Jesus, they don't know what it looks like. They haven't experienced it. They don't see it in anyone, but they see the worst parts of Christianity all the time, which is what our culture celebrates, right? We do well with shooting our wounded to side bunny trail. What do I mean by that? Anytime a Christian falls or fails, we plaster it everywhere, and then every other believer has to comment on it and give their commentary, right? Yay! I'm glad God doesn't do that to me when I'm sinning. OCC, Oak Brook Community Church, if you're visiting with us today, we have been on a mission for the last year. And this mission is to equip you as elders and leaders of this church to be involved in the work of the ministry, to be the chosen race, the holy nation, the in a place of exiles, to be sojourners, to get out of your comfort zone and get into your coworker's life, to your apartment complex's neighbor's life, to get into your customer's life. Not to throw tracts at them, not to give them Bible verse band-aids, but to do life with them and to love them, to be a part of their life by, first of all, here's a good one, listen to them. So many times we come with our agendas to them. Remember Derek and starting stuff? I've got all this list and I've done everything. And then I ask God to bless it afterwards. When I really listen to George, I know that he has a wife and two girls, that he works really hard as a web developer. And he doesn't know I'm going to use this as an illustration, but George is good with stuff like this. I've known him for a long time. Do you know that as a web developer, he makes almost as much as somebody who works at Burger King or McDonald's. If you know anything about that industry, that is bad. He is worth so much more. But I listened to him and found out about that. Why does he do that? Why is he in that place? You got to ask him, right? Because many of us would be chasing a dollar, right? But there's other reasons. There is a story. His story behind these relationships. God is working in them just like he's been working in us. So at Oak Brook, we embrace a missionary understanding of the church. We talked this morning, Pastor Mark uses the term ambassadors, which is a biblical term, right? We also like to call this witnesses, right? We embrace the church as being witnesses, ambassadors, and missionaries wherever you're placed, whether that's Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner, whether it's Terminex on Labor Day, right? Whether it's at the grocery store, whether it's at the car repair shop, whether it's at the grocery store like Shirley did earlier that I was talking about. The primary way we fulfill this mission is equipping you for ministry in our local fellowship and seeking to make Jesus known. We are going to talk about the gospel. We're going to speak the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to gospel one another. If we could put the word gospel on everything we do here, we will. Whether it's a gospel-centered Bible study, gospel, you see where I'm going with this? We need the gospel because we're going into a culture who doesn't know what that is. And when they poke you or you are there, the gospel should come out naturally. You heard Dan's story earlier today. After that time, we were in the DNA group on Wednesday night, and I said, what did you think about all that? And it's always great to be around people when you're processing things like this. And it's like, man, that was amazing, blah, 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 et cetera, whatnot. The person we were ministering to when we finished went, you just gospeled me, didn't you? It was amazing. We were in Dunkin' Donuts doing that, which means that other people heard us. We weren't sitting in our little home in our nice little safe place where we could do all that stuff because that's where life happens, is in that coffee shop, right? That's where real world stuff happens. As a matter of fact, we have a guy who comes to us every week that we're there. He rides his bike around town. His name is Bob. I think Bob has a memory problem, medical memory problem, because every week he comes and he greets us like he's greeting us for the first time. Hey, how are you guys doing? Are you doing a Bible study? Where do you go to church? And we've told him all this every single week, right? We go to the church on Trolley Road doing such and such. We've done some amazing things for Bob because he's been there when we're tempted to go, oh, here comes Bob again. Okay, let's wrap up and we don't want to talk to Bob, right? Because we do stuff like that. I watched Dan one week pray with Bob over his bicycle. That's how Bob gets around. Does God care about his bicycle? Yeah, he does. We got him a gift card, so when he comes in there every week, he doesn't have to pay for stuff. And he's just perplexed. He did remember that piece. Who's paid for this thing he's saying every week? How come? I want to pay. We want you to do that to others. Will Bob come to Oak Brook? Maybe not. Will Bob be a tithing unit at Oak Brook? Maybe not. Will I see Bob in heaven? Probably. Because he saw Jesus in Dan. And Dan loved him like Jesus loves us. In conclusion here, as you know, I can talk a lot. Who and what is the church? Our definition on your sheet, in your notes, says that the church, God's definition of the church, is that we are the people of God saved for the work of Jesus for his purpose in the world. I'm going to add this. At Oak Brook, we want to help you remember who and what the church is. Jim, could you turn the slides back on for me again? Who and what the church is somebody who understands what the gospel is. And there's two parts of that gospel. I don't want to press buttons. Gospel power and purpose by living in our identity. What does that look like? We believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, saving me, saving you, Gary, for the purpose of glorifying God and participating in his mission of saturation through making disciples who make disciples. I know something about Gary that you don't. He likes to golf. Gary has a mission field with golfing, though, which some of you don't know. So he gets to enjoy God's common grace of golf, but also show that God likes to golf, too, because Gary represents Jesus when he's golfing. Three parts of the gospel. We believe we've been saved from the penalty of sin. We believe we're being saved from the power of sin. We believe we are being saved from the presence of sin. I have all these slides, and I'm going to go through this. This is who and what the church is. If you would like a copy of these, I summarize them in your bulletin. But I want to take you somewhere, because what and who is the church? It is a people who understand the five G's. Where have you seen those five G's? On your bulletin, on the front, right here. There's this little tree with five G's on it. Denise, with her gifts, made this tree for us earlier this year. I thought it was great and how she put that all in place. Who and what is the church? The church is a people who believe the five G's, the gospel, the power and purpose, right? How we eat and live, listen, story, celebrate. But here's something that I thought would be helpful for us. Because, as I'm reminded regularly, how do you have all this stuff memorized, Derek? I keep notes on my phone, and I'm not as cool as you think I am. I need notes. I need to remind myself. I need you to remind me. I need to be reminded of these things. I need to read these things over and over and over again to get them. So you'll notice a theme that we've had at Oakbrook. Pastor Mark and his air war, he's been presenting, how does all this fit together? God, sin, Jesus, faith. That's the power of the gospel, meaning that God, a holy God, saw that sin was in the world and requires a payment for that. What is that payment? Jesus. How do we get that atonement, that sacrifice? How does it cover me? I like to call it the Jesus glasses. God looks at you through his Jesus glasses. By faith. The purpose of the gospel. Why did he save me? What mission did he send me on? Why am I here? Why is Oakbrook here? Because his story has never changed. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. From Genesis to Revelation, that story weaves. Your story, your testimony, weaves that same pattern. Okay? Who are we? We are a family of servant missionaries or servant witnesses or servant ambassadors. That's our identity. I am not a dad. That is a role I fill. Right? I am not a bus driver. That is not who I am. That doesn't tell me anything about whose I am, right? Think about this. Every time you say hi to somebody, I do it all the time in networking events, right? The first question they ask me is, what do you do? And I always want to go, I do a billion things, but that isn't who I am. And sometimes, because I'm snarky, I do say that, okay? Because I want to have the discussion that I don't define myself by my business or by the things that I do. I define myself by how God defines me, just like he defines the church. He defines the church as a body of believers who believe in the power and purpose of the gospel, who live in their gospel identity of family servant witness. And they, how do they do that? How do they walk that out? Through what's called the rhythms of intentionality. Meaning you're already doing these things. Every culture, when you look at them, they have an element everybody eats. If you have blood in you and you're human, got a couple eyeballs, this thing happens about every 8 hours, your stomach starts growling. I don't care if you're here, Africa, China, Russia, everybody eats, right? Another thing in culture, everybody listens. I got two ears, hopefully, right? Some of us have electronic ones to turn up so we can hear some stuff, right? Every culture has a story of part of their culture. How it was created, how they came about. Why they're here. Here's my family. Names, things like that. Every culture has bless. Every culture has celebrate. Every culture has a recreate element. What do I mean by that? You participate in restoring things back to the way they're supposed to be. At a simplistic level, this is picking up trash on a highway. What are you doing? You're restoring the green area back to the way it was. Did you throw that trash there? Probably not. But you're participating in God's plan of restoring things just by a simple act, right? So it all fits together. So I made this. One night I was getting frustrated explaining it for the 400th time to somebody. I can't remember who it was. And God in his patience and mercy had me stop as I prayed and I wrote this out. And I hope this helps you. Who are we? And what is the church? God, sin, Jesus, faith. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus. All parts of the elements of who we are as the church. We are family. We are servants. We are witnesses. And we live through the gospel rhythms of intentionality. For those of you folks that can't memorize all that stuff, maybe the images will help. I thought it was ironic, well, God's providence, that it actually came into a cross here. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? God sent Jesus, faith, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Right in the middle of it, sin happened. Fall happened. Christ died on the cross for us there. As Cliff mentioned today, with the Pilgrim's Progress, we're seeing the elements of that creation, fall, redemption, restoration story right in that as well. Right? So who and what is the church? People who walk out the five G's. They believe the gospel. They gather. They grow. They go. What does that mean? We've talked about the gospel. We gather. That means you commit to gathering together regularly with a church body, the Sunday gathering, right? But that isn't the only thing that there is in this body on how we get into each other's lives, right? This is an hour a week. I can't build a relationship. I'm talking deep relationship with Monty, for instance, who sits in the back, who's not very outspoken, is very quiet, and I'm embarrassing him right now, right? But I cannot build a relationship with him on a Sunday morning in 1 hour. I have to get out and do something, right? The second part of this is a gather. Commit to gather together regularly with a church body. Second is go. Be disciples of Jesus who make disciples with others. Get involved in a missional community. This is where the messy stuff starts to happen. Monty's in our missional community, by the way. Okay? So I get to have some time with Monty. I get to laugh with Monty. I get to eat with Monty. I get to listen to Monty. Okay? Give. Support Oak Brook Community Church and serve the body with your time, talents, and treasure. Give and serve. I was discipling somebody this week with a new DNA, and they asked me about, first of all, it blew me away, a couple of things, and I won't get into it, but one of the things they asked was, so tithing's not 10%? And I said, no, that's the Old Testament. Jesus came and he abolished that. That's a good place to start as a habit, but that's the law. People needed that, right, to show how far they have fallen. When we do the call to worship, when you're giving, what do we say? Whatever in your heart, right, to give. That's what God blesses, right? There's other ways to serve. It's not just money. Here's how I know that. Somebody shared that with me when I was a young believer. I was intimidated because I had a tight grip on my money. And I was broke and cars were breaking down all the time. And I was just struggling paycheck to paycheck type of thing. And now you're telling me I have to give away a bunch of money? No. You can also give away your time and your resources. God takes those as acceptable sacrifices as well. Okay? Finally, grow. Meet regularly with a few others to encourage and equip you in growing up in Christ. DNA groups, small groups, however you want to call that. Essentially, this translates, the church is a group of people who walk out the five G's, who do life on life, meaning they're in someone's life. There's a relationship there. They also do life in community, because this is not community. Right? This is not us getting into each other's lives. This is fellowship. We are participating in the Spirit together to hear God's word mentioned, but the knee-deep of life and community happens outside of this room. Right? And then the third piece that Jesus uses, or God uses in our life as well in this area, is life on mission. Many of us get a little scared of that. What does that mean and what does that look like? Well, do it like Jesus did it. That's the easy Sunday school answer. How did he do it? He literally said, George, I'm going to Dunkin' Donuts tonight and I want you to come with me. What are you doing tonight? And I literally have him come with me. Jesus took people in ministry with him while he was doing it, rather than saying, this is what you do, and preaching it from the pulpit every single week and hope that you get it. He wanted you to see it. He wanted you to be a part of it. He also sent them out in groups. 72 in one place in Scripture, right? Two by twos, they came back. We're healing people. This is amazing. Why wouldn't it be amazing when you're sharing Jesus with people and loving them as they should be? So we're going to end our time. The benediction for today, you're going to help me with, because you are the church. And we're going to commission all of us together. And so what I'd like to do as I end the sermon out here and these types of things is I'm going to say the question and let's say this New City Catechism together. I want to draw your attention to something. If you'll notice up there in that fine writing, if you're like me, you got trifocals, If you'd like a copy of this, it essentially says at the bottom, the New City Catechism is based on and adapted from Calvin's Geneva Catechism, the Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechisms, and especially the Heidelberg Catechism. Said another way, a lot of people have been talking about this for a long time, and their idea and definition hasn't changed. And this is what we come up with. And I was struck this week when I was like, I need to have something that's old and, you know, kind of reinforces with what I'm seeing and what God was saying in 1 Peter. And bang, this is what we came up with. So church, what is the church? God chooses and preserves for himself a community elected for eternal life and united by faith, who love, follow, learn from, and worship God together. God sends out this community to proclaim the gospel and pre-configure Christ's kingdom by the quality of their life together and their love for one another. That's it. That's all I have. See, you can do this. Go do it. Go be the church to them. There's people who are going to hell, who don't know what the gospel is. And you are in their life. There's somebody in your life who is hurting, but they put on the face that says, I'm okay. Denise reminded us this morning that we live in a society that everybody has to look good and perfect all the time, that we've got it all together. The reality is we don't. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need each other. Go be the church, though.